when I was first youth pastor and moved to Columbus, I was I got a phone call one afternoon, and a phone call I'll never forget. My mom called me and she said, "Your sister is being life flighted to the hospital. She's very sick, and they've mentioned that she might not make it." It hit me out of nowhere. My sister was not sick. She had gone through surgeries. So it really was just this shock of even hearing this news of what happened. I took off in the car driving there. It was touch and go the entire time. We were driving down to Alabama, had like an eight-hour drive. We got there, went into the intensive care. They came out, and the doctor asked us questions and said, "Has your sister been dealing with depression at all?" And we were like, "No, my sister is one of the happiest people I've ever known. She's outgoing, she's a life of the party, she has friends, she's active, she works for a church." And then they were like, "Okay," and they could tell that we were, you know, like not receiving this news. Come to find out that my sister had tried to take her life. And it hit us hard just because there was no signs of it whatsoever. I remember being able to go back when she finally came out of being sedated and from coming out of the coma, the state that she was in. And I sat down next to her bed, and I remember her looking over at me, and she wakes up and she looks over and she just starts crying and just starts bursting into tears. And I said, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" You know, trying to figure out. And she was like, "I don't want to be here." She says, "I don't want to be here." She says, "I'm unhappy and I wanted out." Depression is when people get to the state of mind where they feel like there is no other way out. It's a state of being to where you feel like this is just too overwhelming, that this isn't going to get better. And people come up and say things like, "Well, you just need to get over it," or "You're fine," or "Look at how good your life is," or "You have so many blessings." Almost like that's just going to snap into their brain and make everything better. It's hard for people that don't go through these things to understand these things. I know we're packing the service full of a lot of information, but I want to give you something out of 1 Kings 19. If you have your Bibles, to turn with me. This is the story of Elijah. The crazy thing is in verse 8 or chapter 18, Elijah prays down fire from heaven, has this encounter with God to the point where he literally brings revival, destroys this altar, does this miracle. They stand up and the nation cries out, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." And this literal miracle happens before their eyes. And God does this amazing thing. He confronts the prophets of Baal. In chapter 19, we hear about Ahab, which is the king, and the queen Jezebel, this horrible woman. And you hear the word Jezebel, you don't think of anything positive. And it says, and Ahab said to told Jezebel that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow by this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and he came to Beersheba that belongeth to Judah, and he went and left his servant there. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." And he lay asleep under the juniper tree, and behold, the angel of the Lord touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." Now, I want to break this down. I just want you to understand that Elijah was a man of God. Elijah experienced miracles of God. He was a man of faith, a man that preached the word, of somebody that experienced touches of God. And in a moment from this news that came into his life, he goes from this extreme spiritual high of victory to this place where he's asking God to let him die. And I don't think we understand how much that we battle with the mental status of us, of things that come into our life. And Ruth did an amazing job explaining the different levels and how there is situational depression and how there's clinical depression and things that we go through. But he got this news that hit him to the point where he felt, "I'm not getting through this one." It was mental warfare. This time it's not going to get better. This time God's not going to help me. It was a war in his brain. Jezebel had a reputation. She did. She went through with what she said she would do, and he wanted to die. He knew that God was powerful, but this situation seemed to be more powerful. And it's amazing how we can get blinded by our feelings, because our feelings are powerful. Our thoughts are powerful. You can know the truth and still be blinded by your feelings. You can know that your life matters. I know that I am a mom or a dad or a father or a grandfather, or I am a teenager that matters to my parents, but something gets in your head to say, my kids would probably be better off if I didn't live. You say that that's not true. I can't tell you how many times I've dealt with people that were suicidal that had that in their thoughts. I said, how could you do that? Or what was your thinking? And they said, I got to the point where I literally thought I was so far gone that my family would be better off without me. We believe the lies of the devil that people would not miss us. And there's a second part of that. We don't understand the ramifications of that, of how we end up putting the depression that pours over into that generational issue that comes in, because then that person that's left behind begins to question the kids or the family or the parents, what did I do wrong? Was I not enough? Did I not see it? Did I not help? Did I not love them enough? And the devil loves to rip families apart in this way. Elijah felt totally defeated. If you see what he does, he gets to that place and he says to his servant, I'm going to go alone. He gets alone. And I tell you that's what Ruth was talking about. It's amazing. Me and Ruth were talking after this first service about how much of what the clinical side and the biblical side, it just matches up. Even to the point of losing the appetite and things like that. Let me show you. Elijah stopped eating. One of the first things the angel does to him is come and gives him food to eat. He addresses his thoughts and tells him and addresses how he felt and gets him back on his feet, begins to speak to his heart and mind. Because Elijah's got to the point where God doesn't care. Nobody cares. You lose motivation. He wasn't going out preaching for God. He wasn't going to address Jezebel in the situation. He just wanted out. There's a situational depression, then there's the clinical depression. And we see aspects of this, of godly people in the Bible. David, who was a man after God's own heart, says, I am weary of my groaning, and all night I make my bed to swim, or I cry all night. I water my couch with my tears. Jeremiah said, which was a prophet of God, wherefore I came forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. And there's all these situations that we go with, and everyone is different. A guy that is dealing with depression can go through life and never shed a tear. And yet in the back of his mind, he feels like he'd rather be dead, or life would be better if he wasn't here. I think of the story and how many of you were impacted like I was impacted to hear about the death of Robin Williams. You guys know what I'm talking about. That hit me super hard. I grew up with him as a comedian and all the shows that he was on and the Disney cartoons and things that he was part of. He was somebody that was the image of laughter and happiness, and yet he took his own life. And the reason why it took us by surprise so much is because of the fact is he was so happy, or appeared to be, because we can put up a facade. It's amazing how we can get around our friends. Nobody knew that my sister was struggling with depression. We talked to them afterwards. She literally left her job that she worked at a church, left the job, hugged everybody. They said, even getting into her car, she was like shouting out to the other girls, see you, girl, I love you, you know, whatever. There was no signs of that, because it's easy to suppress it to the point where nobody can tell. We're asking you, have you gotten to the point where you've lost interest, where you've pulled away, where you stay to yourself? Are you withdrawn? Christine, when she was in the hospital, she woke up and she told me as she was coming out of the sedation, and me and Jenny were about to go on our 10-year anniversary trip. And she was telling me when she came up, she said, I thought of you through this. She said, I looked on the calendar that you would still have time to go to my funeral and still make your flight to go on your trip. That's how much it messed her up. Because in her mind, she didn't understand how much I loved her, that I would not care a bit about that trip because I lost my sister. But mental warfare that was going on in her mind made her think that it didn't matter to that level. She was convinced that her life did not matter. I'm telling you now, Satan will lie to you to this point of fully believing lies. He will lie to you. I just want to walk you through this of how to deal with depression. Number one, just simply don't deal with it alone. Don't deal with it alone. Verse 3, he says, and he left his servant there. Verse 4, he says, and he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. It's human nature to run. We want to be alone. I can't emphasize to you guys enough how important it is for what we have going on right now. It's important for you to be around friends. I love the Facebook Live. I love that we're online. I love the fact that we can tune in and watch this way. But it doesn't replace the hug that you can get from a brother and sister in Christ when you get here. The high fives, I see you, I love you, I care about you, are you okay? And by the way, we should be raising and stepping up our game to do those things at church. And not just be looking at the clock because you're trying to beat the crowd to the restaurants. There's things that are more important than that. And I can tell you that we're a Fellowship Baptist Church, and the word fellowship literally means that we're connected to one another. And how dare people come to this room and not feel connected to one another? Go out of your way to show love. And I can tell people, when you get to the point of fighting depression, the very first thing that you want to do, and I've had people say this to me, I've been out of church for a while because I've been dealing with stuff and I just needed to process it. Do you know in our minds, and Satan will fight you to tell you, the very thing you need to do when you're dealing with this is to stay out of church. He's going to try to do anything to keep you away from what you need. And sometimes, none of us feel like going to church, even when we're not dealing with depression. Even the pastor sometimes will hit his snooze a number of times thinking, I don't. But it's amazing the spiritual warfare that he's going to try to talk you out of the very thing you need most. Be around people. Don't go through it alone. Number two, know that God cares. You say, why am I saying that? Because it is so obvious to say that mental health is about the mental warfare in our heads. Because we will feel shame that I should not feel this way. I've known Christians going through depression. I say, have you prayed? Why would I pray? I feel like God doesn't care. Why would God pray? Why can I talk to God about this when I'm not even a good enough Christian to overcome depression? I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I shouldn't feel this way. So in our minds, we feel rejected or ashamed to even pray or tell people or open up. You think that God's mad at you, or I'm just an awful Christian for feeling this way, or other Christians don't feel this way. It says in verse, he cried out to God in this, and he said, it's enough in verse 4, O Lord, take away my life. He says, for I am not better than my fathers. He got to an emotional state where he began to compare himself to other people. I'm not as good as everybody else. I'm not that warrior. I'm not that spiritual leader. I'm not good enough. I'm not as good as they are. He compares himself to others. God steps in. A weird story. Can you imagine being woken up by an angel? That's what happens as a story. Verse 5, and he lay under slept under the juniper tree, and behold, the angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking in the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and he laid down again. Isn't it amazing? This is the Bible. This is an angel doing this. What is the recipe? Sleep? Rest? Somebody comfort him? And eating. And this is an angel, this is God sending an angel to go minister to somebody that's dealing with depression. And it wasn't God going there saying, you shouldn't feel this way, Elijah. It was an angel reaching down and shaking him on the shoulder and began to minister to his heart and mind. And you know what he does? He gets up and leaves him to rest. And the Lord came in verse 7, came to him a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Isn't it neat that God not only ministered to him, and wasn't like, well, you should get over this. You should feel better by now. The angel of the Lord leaves, and then the angel came back. And where do you find him? The angel just sitting there rubbing him on the shoulder. Wake him up. I got food for you. Do you know what the angel made for him on that day? Angel food cake. It says it right here in the scripture. And he rose and ate and drank and went with the strength. God stepped into his pain. So the mindset that God doesn't care is not true. Instead, God does the unexpected. God touched him. God ministered to him. God loved him. God was there for him. God cared about Elijah, and God cares about you. The simplicity of this story wasn't God that stepped into him and rebuked him and told him he shouldn't feel this way. You say, God doesn't send angels like that. Oh, yes, he does. God works in mysterious ways. God will do that through a Christian friend that you've not talked to in years. God will do that through your parents. God will do that through a Christian friend at church, that somebody comes up to you and you say the words, I'm fine, and then they turn back around and say, are you? I don't feel like you are. You say, how did they know that? Because we all have the Spirit of God living inside of us. We all have God that leads us and guides us and helps us, that God allows the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts, to tell us, to ask the questions and revisit situations when you don't think that they would even notice. And the Bible says, and they came to a cave, verse 9, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous of the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken the covenant, thrown down the altar, slain the prophets of the sword. And I'm the only one left. And they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mountain of the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by him, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and brake in the pieces the rocks before the Lord. The Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Last thing is just simply whisper. Listen to the whispers of God. You think, I've got to get to this revival, or I've got to be part of this concert, I've got to experience all these big things. And God says, I'm going to do all these great things, and I can do great things. And then God literally whispers to him as he's crawling out of that cave. He's looking at the light as he's feeling the distress, as he's overwhelmed with these feelings. And God just whispers. He just whispers to his heart. It's amazing how God will talk to you when you just simply open your word. And God begins to whisper to your heart, I love you. It doesn't have to be an evangelist. It doesn't have to be a preacher. It doesn't have to be somebody that's singing a song on the radio. It could be just simply as you're driving down the road and you're reflecting on the things that you're going through, that the still small voice of God. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Only God can do this. God whispers. He said that I am only left there. And God whispers to him in verse 18 and says, no, there's 7,000 in Israel. God whispers truth to tell you, no, it's not the end. You're not alone. People care. People love you. When Satan's coming into your mind with lies, allow God to speak truth to your heart and your mind. And it comes in the most simplistic ways of the whispers of God that tells your heart, you are not alone. It's going to get better. He whispers hope in verse 17. He says, and it shall come to pass. He said, I've got warriors that are going to come in and attack the enemies. He said, I have a plan. God will whisper to your heart and mind that he has a plan, that it's not over. And in our minds, you're thinking that it can't get over. This is the very end. I can't see a way out of this. This happened with my sister Christine, but let me tell you, God turned her life around. God says, I'll bring down your enemies. I'll give you a future. And God whispers purpose to him in verse 19. And talks about, he said, go on this journey. He comes to a young man named Elijah. Do you know who Elijah was? The one that he passes his mantle down that ends up going and bringing revival to the nation. You think that God's done with me. Elijah thought that God was done with him. God was not done with Elijah. God was going to carry on his legacy through this. When you think that it can't get better, it does get better. I love the beginning of verse 19, how it simply says, so he departed. He got away from there. God was literally saying, I know you're in a place, I know you're in a low place, but I'm going to tell you right now, that's not where you have to stay. You don't have to stay there. And he departed from that cave, that darkness, that loneliness, that depression. I'd like to show you another picture of my sister, if you don't mind. This is her today. She is married to Danny after she went through that time of depression. God pulled her up. God changed her mind. God healed her heart. God turned her life around. She met Danny while she was attending Fellowship Baptist Church. They ended up getting married. He's an electrical engineer. They have a beautiful home in Alabama. They have three beautiful girls that are almost teenagers now. But you know what? In the time of being in the hospital, in the ICU, she couldn't see that. But God could. God could. The same thing with Elijah. You don't see that, but God did. And when we feel like I'll never change and these feelings won't get better, and I don't know if God even cares, and God was whispering his goodness. God was just touching the shoulder. God was just waking him up. God was ministering to his physical needs. God cares about you. God loves you. God sees you in your pain. You are not alone in this, although you feel like you're alone in this. You are not alone in this. And may we be a church that doesn't just gather and sing and leave. May we be a church that gathers and ministers and loves and cares for one another. Because I promise you, there's a lot more people that are struggling with this than we know about. They're just waiting for somebody to see them because, like Ruth said, they'll never reach out. God had a reason for us going through this series, and I don't know who you are, but somebody here might even be on the verge where you've thought about suicide. You've had those thoughts. You've thought how you would do it. You've thought how people would view you. You've questioned how God views you and all these things. Those thoughts are real. People have dealt with those that are good, godly people like Elijah and like my sister. But I want you to know that there was a divine intervention today, that God brought you to church, or God's allowing you to listen to the podcast or watch online right now to tell you right now that there is hope. There's a good God, a loving God that is greater than your circumstance. And he's not going to just bully you around or push you into something. He'll kneel down next to you, shake you on the shoulder, whisper in your ears, and love on you to pull you out of that mess. Mm-hmm.